Okay, David at Ziklag. Okay, Roman number 1, David compromises his faith. Now, remember what just happened. Chapter 24, he has a great victory. He doesn't kill Saul. A victory in his godliness is what I mean. Chapter 25, he's about to kill Nabal, but Abigail intervenes and he goes, yes, he sees the error of his way. Then he sees God defeat his enemy. And he goes, wow, God, this thing really works. You really are committed to me. She prophesies to him. His faith is big. He's going to do right. Chapter 26, he does right again. And you think that it's going to go just one straight, you know, uphill, you know, incline to godliness and wisdom and prosperity. And boom, right here, the next verse. Chapter 27, verse 1, David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. And you go, no! How can this be? After three dynamic victories in a row, here he is again. He's worn out. Because David's the next three, four chapters, his greatest defeat of his early life is him going over to Gath and just living there 16 months. He went to Gath once, but maybe for a week or a month or two. We don't know the time. And he got the prophecy to go to Judah, and he went back and he got back with the Lord. Going to Gath was bad. That was compromise. Number one, he's violating the chapter 22, verse 5 prophecy to go to Judah and stay there. I mean, it implied to stay there. So he's violating that. And number two, the reason he's going to Gath is because he's tired of reaching to God to save his life. He knows Saul's too big of a chicken to go to the Philistine land. He knows that. He knows Saul so well. But isn't it something that sometimes our greatest sorrows and our greatest low times follow the great victories in the high times? I mean, here it is, a great victory, chapter 24, chapter 25, chapter 26. It's record-breaking. Then boom, his lowest experience of his early life right here. And you get depressed. You go, oh, David. And the real sad part is, because we know the story, that just in the next couple chapters, just a season away, the whole thing is over. He was so close to the end of the tunnel. You know, one guy said, the light at the end of the tunnel is a freight train. You know, sometimes when it looks like the light is there, it turns out different than you think. So God is going to test David, but he's going to make a way of escape for David as well. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God says he will provide a way of escape. There is no temptation too great where he won't provide a way of escape, and I appreciate that. Okay, Roman number 1, David compromises his faith. David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul, which is a lie. He's not going to. He got into that in chapter 22, verse 1, too. It was both times it was a lie. He was believing a lie that never happened. But it was such a powerful lie to him that he compromised because of it, and it was never going to happen. How many times do we believe the lie and we do things and it never, ever is going to happen? There's nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. That's part true and part false. Yes, it is true. Saul will despair of seeking you. That part is true. False. There's nothing better for me to do than to go there. That's the false part. There was something better for him to do. That was to stay in Judah and trust the Lord. Okay, his faith is waning. Okay, verse 2, he's going to meet Achish. Now, this is the second time he's meeting Achish, king of Gath. He met him again in chapter 21. I believe it's verse 10 to 15 or 11 to 15, something like that, where he met Achish the first time. Remember, he spit on his beard and rolled on the ground, and Achish looked at him and said, what on earth? Do I need a madman? Get him out of here. David came to his senses and went back to Israel and then started seeking God again. Well, now he's back with Achish. But this time, I think that Achish possibly knew him, or who knows what happens, but there's a friendly kind of relationship and a rapport going on here, because Achish likes him immediately. Maybe Achish sent a word over and said, hey, David, I tell you what, I got a deal. I've been thinking about you since you rolled and spit here the other day. He says, I got a deal. Why don't I help you? I know that you are faking. Why don't I help you kill Saul? Maybe there was some kind of deal, because they're so friendly, so quick, that you're wondering, how can a wicked king like this guy who killed their champion Goliath, so how could they be so endeared so quick, unless there was maybe a little dialogue beforehand? You know, before David went over there. Verse 2, David arose, went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the king of Gath. Okay. David's got his eyes on his enemies. He doesn't have his eyes on God right now. He's got his eyes on Saul, not on God, right? That's why he goes to Gath, because his eyes are on Saul, not upon God. So verse 3, David dwelt with Achish, he and his men, each man with his household, David with his two wives. Verse 4, and it was told Saul that David fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. So did it work? Well, that part worked. The Saul getting off his back worked in verse 4. But the David compromising his faith, that is the part that didn't work, because he compromised with God. You know, when you go through long seasons of trials, the old Adullam seasons, the cave of Adullam season, sometimes your flesh just wants comfort. David just, he didn't want to press into God. He just wanted comfort. He wanted quiet Ziklag. But the problem is the comfort of Ziklag, the security of Ziklag, because God's going to get, Achish is going to give him a city. He's going to say, hey, stay over here in our land and have this city. It's the city of Ziklag. Ziklag speaks of the city where David didn't have to have a fresh relationship with God to have security. It's treading water. It's compromising. David trusted in the walls of Ziklag instead of the hand of God. And whenever we give in for the comfort of Ziklag, it is always going to be way more trouble later. It seems like it's trouble, you know, that we're avoiding, and we have comfort. We may have a little bit of comfort on the front end, but God will always burn the walls of Ziklag every time. He will never let His servants live out of fellowship with Him in a false security because He loves us too much. God will burn the walls of Ziklag every time. God is so jealous for His bride, He is not going to let her live out of relationship with Him. Okay, verse 5, then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, see there's something going on here, you know, that they've got a friendship, then give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? David's not, I don't think, being totally honest here. David's saying, hey, I'm not good enough to live in the capital city, just give me a little country town. And so what I think David's doing, he wants to avoid the idolatry of the capital city. He doesn't want to be forced by the king, like to go to the feast with him, he doesn't want to be confronted with the false religion. That's my theory. And also, he wants to make some raids on the enemies of Israel. So he wants to go down in the south part of the land where Ziklag was, so he could go defeat God's enemies, because from there he could get out of Achish scrutiny, and he could still fight the Lord's enemies. He was still all the time, even though he was compromising, he was still fighting the Lord's enemies, and he was still walking with God in the sense, but he was definitely in a place of compromise. David and Ziklag is a picture. David and Ziklag is a picture of a Christian without the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We need the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday's victories, the victories that you and I had last March or last August, a month ago, will not really substantially help us today. I mean, the memory of God's faithfulness will, but I need to walk with God on September 29th, 1994. I can't say, well, you know, I really had a victory on August 4th. Boy, that's good. That one will hold me for a while. God, it's a relationship. David and Ziklag is a picture of a person with a lot of victories, but he's losing his freshness with God. He needs renewed by the Holy Spirit. He needs his passion awakened. He needs to renew his love for God. He needs to have his spirit renewed. And so when a person, I don't care how many victories, how many Goliaths we've conquered, we get out of relationship, we get weary, just like David. David's a picture of the weariness of this. So he wants some distance from Achish. He didn't want to be right under Achish's eye there. Okay, again, I think the favor had to do with some sort of deal that he had with Achish to get, you know, to fight Saul. That's just my theory. I'm not sure. You've got to read between the lines on this. C, Achish gives David the city of Ziklag. So Achish, verse 6, gave David Ziklag that day. Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Okay, the flesh loves comfort even when it's out of the will of God. The flesh just wants comfort. Again, Ziklag speaks of a security out of the will of God. Ziklag speaks of rest that involves compromise. I just need rest. Well, we don't need rest that we get by compromising will cause us more turmoil than the turmoil we had when we were obeying. Let me say that again. Rest that we get compromising, we may get a little reprieve for a moment, but we will have more turmoil through that compromise than we ever had with the compromise through obeying. Man, I know what it means to have turmoil from obedience. You know, I look around and say, Lord, the circumstances, I just need to rest. And the Lord keeps saying back every time to His servants, all of us, find rest in your relationship with me, not by having people and circumstances be good. We always want our rest from circumstances being nice and being blessed. I mean, I love blessed circumstances, but God says your rest has to be in that secret place where you give your heart to me and you work your heart towards love towards me. That's where rest is. And if fires burn all around you, you can still rest if you have your love renewed. But if you have all the blessing in the world, but your love's not renewed, you're not going to have rest in the end. You're going to have turmoil because the Lord's going to cause the turmoil. The Lord will burn the walls of Ziklag. Okay, David deceives Achish. David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. David was still defeating the enemies of Israel. He was impassioned. Even in compromise, he fought the Lord's battles. You know, some guys or gals are so committed to souls, even when they backslide, they still witness. I mean, I know people who do that. They're in the bar. Yeah, man, you know, you need the Lord, you know. And I mean, they've been touched. They got this thing has got them. Even in compromise, they still love God. David loved God here. David wasn't walking with God strong, but he loved Him. And he still had His mandate resting on his heart. There are more people, evangelists and pastors, you know, they get out of fellowship with God. I don't necessarily mean a professional pastor, but the grace of pastor, they're taking care of people and loving on them, telling them how to get their life in order. You know, they're living in adultery themselves, telling people to get out of adultery. You know, that's going to ruin your life if you don't do that. And they go, well, I know I need to too, but you know, you're going to get hurt if you don't get your life right with God. And so that's where David's at. He's still fighting the Lord's battles, but himself is compromising. And again, that's not a safe place. That is trouble. It is trouble because the Lord has too much jealousy and zeal for us. So he is fighting the Lord's enemies. And in verse 8, he's trying, you know, he's getting food and weapons from these people as well. He is getting, so there's a natural thing going on as well. But I think it's his zeal for the Lord's enemies that is touching him greater. Okay, verse 9. Whenever David attacked the land, he neither left man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkey, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Okay, so this is kind of like the mandate that Samuel gave Saul, you know, to wipe out all the Amalekites. Well, he's finishing that mandate right here. He's wiping them all out, number one. So there's something good about that, because these were nations of whom God had said final judgment was on them. They were nations that God said in His sovereignty they were not to continue. So there was a goodness of what David was doing. Secondly, there was a blessing of God on him. David was winning and not losing. The bizarre part is when it's all said and done, he still has 600 out of 600 men. He doesn't lose one. I don't even understand this. Because even when he was anointed king of Israel, under full obedience, he still lost soldiers. I mean, we do realize we still have casualties even in the Lord's battles, right? There are still some casualties. But he starts with 600, and he attacks all these people, and he still ends up with 600 16 months later. So would you say the blessing of God was still on him? The blessing of God on us when we're in compromise is to woo us, not to endorse us. It's to woo us to repentance. Romans 2:4. The kindness of God, don't despise it, knowing it's to lead us to repentance. But when the goodness of God is on our lives, when we compromise, it's not God saying, I approve and endorse your compromise. He's saying, I'm still interested in you, and there's still time for you to walk in my favor. That's what's happening. I've seen people have a little bit of an anointing in the prayer line, for instance. They get into compromise, and they stay in the prayer line, and people still get touched. And they go, see, everything's okay. And I go, no, you're reading it totally wrong. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God, don't despise it. You're despising it. It's to lead you to repent, not to affirm your compromise. They go, oh, that's what's going on. I go, it will lift in time. It really will lift in time, and God will burn the walls of Ziklag, and you'll see where you're at. He's telling you, and the only way you understand, He's still for you. When your anointing operates, when you're sinning, he's telling you he's still for you. He's not telling you he approves what you're doing. And there's always it's a fuse. It's just a limited time where the anointing still works when you're in rebellion even in compromise. It may even go on months, it may go on a couple of years, but it won't go on indefinitely. He will burn the walls of Ziklag before it's over. And I've seen many of God's servants misinterpret that because they still feel the power. They still speak and the people get saved. They still do their thing and the people gather and they go, wow, they're still in business and their business is prospering. I said, you better fall on your face. You're despising God's goodness and kindness by misinterpreting why he's showing you goodness. It's to woo you, not to approve of you, to woo you back to repentance. So there's the blessing of God on him. But there's one thing that he's doing also. There's another reason he's killing all these people in verse 9. He doesn't want the report to get back to Achish. He's killing Israel's enemies. So he kills them all, so there's no evidence. So there's two or three things going on all at one time. He has a zeal for the enemies of God to kill them. There's a mandate that God should exterminate the nations through his people. But also he wants to cover up the evidence. He doesn't want to let any trail get back to Achish that there's, you know, a war going on, because they might come attack them and they said, why'd you attack us Philistines? Well, one of your own men attacked us down there in Ziklag. And Achish goes, oh, okay, that's interesting. And so David he's in a tricky place right here. Verse 10, Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And then David would say in verse 10, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the so-and-so or so-and-so. Now, it was half true. It was the southern area of Judah. But Achish is thinking he's going against the children of Israel in Judah, and so he's leading Achish to wrong conclusions. So Achish is going, wow, you're killing people in southern Judah? David goes, yep. And what David means is the Amalekites, and what Achish thinks he means is the people from the tribe of Judah. So David's being dishonest. David lied a number of times. Again, when we have this session where we give all of David's sins, every one of them, it's going to make you feel real good about yourself. But then we'll give all his qualities afterwards, and then you may feel bad about yourself. But David is such a complex character, isn't he? I mean, he's just like us. I mean, he goes to, in chapter 20, he goes to Jonathan and says, lie to your dad, tell him I'm not at the feast because I'm doing this and that. So Jonathan lies to his dad. Then he goes to Ahimelech, the high priest, and says, well, I've been on a mission with Saul. That's a lie. And then the whole city of priests gets slaughtered. So now he's going to Achish saying, I'm doing all this and that. And it's a lie. Now what happens in a few moments is the Amalekites come up and attack back because they're mad at David. So they counterattack and they're the ones that burn the walls of Ziklag. So it's all kind of reap and sow going on, as well as God trying to get David's attention. David, a number of times in the Psalms, said, Lord, teach me not to have lying lips. And David needed that prayer. How many of you know that David, when got in trouble, he told some distruths, some untruths? Okay, verse 11. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath. Here it is. David would not save either man or woman in order so the news didn't get back to Gath, saying, they should inform on us, saying, thus David did this and this. So they didn't want some reporter running back to Gath saying, David did this and this against us. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So the whole 16 months he was there, he was doing this and covering up his tracks. But Achish, verse 12, believed David. He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. He led Achish to believe he was killing the Israelites, and that the Israelites would hate David. They said, David's burned all the bridges. He can never go back because he's killing his own people. He will be my servant forever, anointing and everything. It's on my side. Hot dog, David is with me. Achish asked David to attack Israel. Now, because Achish thinks he's attacking Israel, he's going to just ask him to join him. And David is going to be in a major dilemma here. Major dilemma. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now it happened in those days, the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go with me to battle, you and your men. And David says, yeah, I was thinking that was going to happen one of these days. David goes, yes, I assuredly know that. And so David kind of ekes out some answer in verse 2. David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. He didn't even say yes or no. You know, Achish comes and says, David, surely you will help me beat the Israelites. David didn't say, surely I will. He says, surely you know I'm good. And Achish goes, I understand that means you will help me. I mean, is that a covenant? Is that a promise? David won't give a straight answer. Achish said to him, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. David deceived Achish here. He thinks that he's loyal to him. David is in a very, very impossible dilemma. We know that compromise opens the door to impossible dilemmas. It says, what's it, Proverbs 14:1 or something like that, the way of the sinner is hard. The way of the sinner's heart, it says in Proverbs. And I may not have the right verse. We compromise, we get into unholy relationships, unholy business deals, even wrong marriages. Once you do it, you can't undo it. But I've seen many people, oh God, please, please, they do it. The Lord says no, and they do it. And I mean, they have years of trouble, and it's impossible dilemmas. Impossible dilemmas. And the Lord, He can still honor, He still helped David. He will still help us, but we will live forever, I mean our whole lives sometimes, with the marks of some of these decisions that we get into with compromise. And the dilemma, the way of compromise is hard. He either has to deny Israel now and God, or look Achish in the face and say, no, I can't do it. And Achish can say, what do you mean you can't do it? You mean you've been lying down there? You haven't really been killing the Israelites? Then David would be killed. So he has to deny God and Israel and go attack them. What was David's big thing? I can't kill the Lord's anointed. Now he's going to have to go kill the Lord's anointed. The whole army, not just Saul. He's going to have to attack everybody. David's going, oh my goodness. And if he says no, Achish will be very offended and he'll be killed for treason because he's lying by attacking other nations, those little nations, and that could bring war on the Philistines. I mean, David is in a serious, life-threatening dilemma. This is not a small thing. It's one or two short verses, so we might say, well, that's no big deal. I mean, we're talking a big deal because he's going to get killed. If the lords of the Philistines find out David's been lying, they will kill him on the spot. They don't like him anyway. You know why they don't like him? He killed Goliath, number one. Number two, he's Israel's champion. And number three, Achish likes him. David can't get out of these. I mean, now the king of the other king likes him. So some of these lords are going, we don't like this David guy anyway, you know. Every time David gets prospered, the team or the new team hates him. And so David's in trouble. Okay, turn to chapter 29, verse 1. Chapter 29, verse 1. Roman numeral 2. We're skipping the rest of chapter 28, and we'll go to that next week. Because chapter 28 is all about Saul's final days, and that's what the next week is about. Saul's final days is the next session. Okay, then the Philistines, David rejected by the Philistine leaders. They don't like him anyway. They're jealous of him anyway, and they don't like him beating Goliath. I mean, he beat, you know, it's like, you know, I mean, he took down the main guy, you know, and they're upset about that still. The Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites camped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. David is hoping for a way out of his dilemma. How many of you know David's going, Lord, I am in big trouble. The battle is tomorrow. And I could just see myself on the other side and some of my old buddies go, wait, that's David over there. Because he had that kind of reddish hair. He kind of stuck out a little bit, you know, from, you know, all the Jewish people. And that he had that ruddy countenance and that bright countenance of his. I can imagine some of them going, no, you know, standing right next to Achish. Because Achish was in love with this guy. Achish, this is my main man, you know, with his arm around him. David is going, I am in a major dilemma right now. Because let me say it again, if he turns Achish down, he is killed on the spot. He'll be executed like that for treason and lying against the king, because the lords of the Philistines will put it together real quick that he's a spy and he's against, you know, it's national security is at stake. He's hoping for a way out of his dilemma. You can, you know, one of those psalms that said, help, Lord, I will perish if you don't help. That was written right here. One of those many was birthed right here in this hour. Samuel is dead. Samuel's dead. He can't go to Samuel for help. It seems like Gad, the prophet, is with him. You know, Gad's there, and you know, Gad's probably going, "What are we doing, David? Why are we over here? God told me that we're supposed to be in Judah. Why are we even here right now?" I can just imagine the human dialogue going on at this time. David's linked with Israel's enemies right now, and he's in trouble. The Philistines gather together. Verse 1. Verse 2. The lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands before the king. You know, just they were all in their formations. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish, because the king was always at the back. And of course, David wanted to be at the back, you know. He didn't want to be at the front. He said, "Achish, I want to stick with you, you know. You're the one I'm going to protect." He wants to be out of view of the nation of Israel when he goes there, because the princes will be watching him. You can better believe they will be watching him. I mean, isn't this bizarre? This is the opposite of what happened in 1 Samuel 17 with Goliath. He's now on the other team. He's with the Philistine side of the battle. That's where compromise will get us, in the most bizarre predicaments that we could ever imagine. And he is in one. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Verse 3. And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Well, it's David." No. Achish said to the prince, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me for these days or even these years?" He's stretching it a little bit. It's only been 16 months. But he goes, "These many years? To this day I found no fault in him, since he has defected to me." And Achish has been deceived. He thinks David has been killing Israelites and has fully defected to him. He goes, the guy is like, he's awesome. He's got a humble spirit. He's a hard worker. He's got great skills. And he's killing the Israelites. But the princes of the Philistines were very angry with him. And this is the kind of anger they would have had and demanded David to be killed if they found out that David was lying. They were very angry. And so the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this guy return. Get rid of him, that he may go back to the place where you've appointed for him in Ziklag. Don't let him go down with us, lest in the battle he turns and becomes our adversary. For what with what could he reconcile himself faster to Saul than if he turned and killed us?" And said, "Look, see, it was a big plot." And so when the princes of the Philistines said to Achish, "Make this fellow return," this is the secret providence of God. The providence of God means his sovereign invisible hand moving in, delivering David from his dilemma. I mean, I could just imagine Achish coming saying, "David, I really apologize." David goes, "Hey, you know, no hard feelings. You know, I keep my eyes on the Lord. Yeah, well, hey, I don't deserve it. Hey, you know, I'll take the back seat this time." Sometimes God will let us live in that season for a while, but in this case, David got out of it immediately. Of course, he's going to run into another problem in a minute. But he gets out of this dilemma. Sometimes the Lord will let us live in this dilemma. Sometimes he won't deliver us. Sometimes the real difficult circumstance just happens, and the consequence goes on and on and on. I mean, there are wrong relationships that happen, and there's a baby that's born, you know, and there's two married couples. I ran into that in a church just some months ago, and there's the pastor of the church and with this girl, now she's pregnant, and now the guy goes, "Oh no," and he said, "Lord, deliver me," but the Lord didn't deliver him in that regard. It's sometimes it just doesn't fix itself. Sometimes the Lord wants the pressure of it to mark their heart in the long term. Why? To save them for something far greater they would have done or will do. Because the scar or the pain of not getting out of the dilemma seems cruel, but God knows what we're capable of, a far greater dilemma he's saving us for the next rung. And so if we get in those dilemmas, let's be careful in our relationship with God that we say, "Lord, not just that we deserved it, it's not that. It's something's bigger in God's heart. God, I know you are teaching me, because I have the capacity to get in a worse dilemma than this one. And who knows what kind of dilemma that I could get myself into. I mean, who knows what kind of bizarre arrangement of things. You know, O.J. Simpson never dreamed he would be in the dilemma he's in. I mean, no one knows the dilemma that you can find yourself into, completely out of your imagination, if the enemy's working and we get in desperate situations. And so only the Lord knows those really unusual dilemmas that you are spared from because of the pain of suffering the small dilemmas without being delivered from them in the way that we think. Okay, verse 5. "Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in the dances? Saul slain his 1,000, David is 10,000. Again, they knew that song way over there. This is in chapter 21 they brought that song up. David's going, "Oh, that song again." He goes, "Last time First time it got me in trouble in Israel, got spears thrown at me. Second time I had to slobber and spit and roll. He goes, third time it got me out of trouble. I mean, at least the song helped him this time, didn't it? Because they don't want him in the battle because of that song. He goes, well, one out of three, at least it's working for me this time. I can imagine David as a mature king when, you know, some of his old guys from, you know, the Adullam years go, hey, David, remember that song? David goes, don't even joke about that song. That song is sensitive to me. It brings back too many. That's not even funny. You know, leave that song alone. Okay, that was one of the best hits ones that caused him a lot of hits. Okay, that was a joke. Okay, C, get it, hits, you know. Okay, verse 6, Achish called to David. Said to him, surely as the Lord lives, if you've been upright, you need to put an asterisk on that upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight, for this day I've not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord will do not favor you. Therefore, return, go in peace. David said secretly, yes, I am going in peace. You better believe you've prophesied to me. I am in peace right now. What an awesome deliverance. Again, we can't guarantee the deliverances will come in which dilemma, but God will sometimes deliver us, and it will train us with so much goodness we won't get in again, or He'll let us be in the dilemma because that will keep us from the other one. Only God knows whether the deliverance will help you to stay out of the next one or the lack of deliverance will keep you from the next one. Only God knows, and we have to trust Him in these things. So verse 8, so David said to Achish, but what have I done? I mean, I was like, David, you're pushing it. What have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you that I may not go and fight against the enemies? It's like his guy's going, David, David. I mean, he's really getting carried away right here. Because he knows he's got a good case. He knows the Philistines are totally against him. But this is one of those verses where you put your thumbs down on and say, David, this ain't good. You're using your gift in a wrong way here. Verse 9, Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go with us to battle. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, God is faithful to keep us from evil. He is keeping David from evil right here, a great evil. But again, sometimes bearing the burden of our evil is what keeps us from the next evil. So again, just know that principle. Verse 10, now therefore, rise up early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So he says, tomorrow morning you have to leave. So David and his men arose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, in other words, to go to Ziklag, and the Philistines went on to the battle at Jezreel. Roman numeral 3, David fights the Amalekites in southern Judah. 30 verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. The Amalekites come and fight Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag. They burned it with fire. That's his city. That's the Philistine city that they gave to David. And so he comes up over the hill. They've been walking for a couple days. They've been walking for three straight days. It says in verse 1, on the third day, they come walking up over the hill and they see some smoke kind of rise. They go, what is going on? Where's that smoke from? And they see, and the whole city is burned to the ground. Verse 2, they had taken captive the women, those that were there, from great to small. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them all the way with them, all the women and children. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city. There it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had all been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voice. They wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives had been taken captive. Verse 6, now David was greatly distressed because the people, his 600, spoke of killing him. They spoke of stoning him because the soul of all of his people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David, this is one of the great passages in the life of David, he turned and he strengthened himself in God. He turned himself around right here. This is a great turning point because he goes here for years with no compromise after this one. So, David, why did he go to Ziklag? He wanted rest and comfort. Well, anytime you have rest and comfort with compromise, you may get a little, he got 16 months of a little bit of external rest. But now, he doesn't have Saul wanting to kill him. He has the 600 mighty men, the 600 men, of which some became the mighty men. They want to kill him. The distress, so he had the dilemma with the Philistines. Now he has the dilemma of losing his family. And added to it, they want to kill him on the spot. So David's going like, okay, I don't have an army to keep me from you guys. You know, you were my army to keep me from Saul, but it's me against you 600. And they spoke of stoning David right there on the spot, killing him. So his family's gone. The Philistine problem, of course, he just got delivered from. And David said, I have no way. Sometimes God will box us in. The only chance he had was God. God ambushed David because David was in compromise, pinned him against the wall. He got him out of the one dilemma, but the big dilemma of his family and his own death by his men, he can't get out of. David, he falls before God, and God begins to speak to him. And he said to Abiathar, the priest, remember the one surviving priest from the city of Nob? Ahimelech's son, because Ahimelech was the high priest and the one that got killed. Bring the ephod. He looks, he says, bring the ephod. I want to hear from God. And the men are looking at him going, don't you think it's a little bit late to hear from God? Our wives could be dead or raped or who knows what. Our village is burned. Everything is gone. Now you want to hear from God, right? David says, I mean, they're weeping. It says so much they don't have strength to weep anymore. David wants to hear from God. Bring the ephod. David inquired of the Lord. He gets, and implied in here is a few psalms. I mean, I don't know which ones because it doesn't say that there are, but he gives himself back, and somehow the God turns the heart of his man. He says, I'm going to be right with God. And I mean, he stays right with God, as far as I can remember, straight through till Bathsheba, clear to chapter 2 Samuel 11. And I mean, he's about 50, 55 years old, they said, when the Bathsheba thing took place. And so he goes for about 25 years with no defects against him after this event. Would you say this was a successful trial? I mean, the Lord worked righteousness in him. He goes 25 years in the strength of this because he sees the futility of evil. And that's why the Lord let him in this. So he inquired of the Lord. Now, here's the great thing about the Lord. We can be right with God and we can give ourselves to him. I mean, for real. I don't mean the Saul weeping those tears that didn't really count. But I mean, for real, and the Lord will reinstate the fellowship with us. It doesn't mean the dilemma will be changed instantly, because again, some dilemmas stay there to keep us from a worse dilemma. And the Lord will start fellowshipping once again with us. Even after 16 months of compromise, he says, God, I am yours in verse 6. And we don't know how long he spent there. In verse 8, he says, God, speak. And he says, shall I pursue the troops? Shall I overtake them? He goes, I realize I haven't been walking with you very strong, but can I attack? And the Lord spoke and said, pursue, for you shall overtake them, and without fail, you will recover everything. David goes, hot dog, it's me and the Lord again. It's working, let's go. I'm not afraid of Saul. I can't afraid of Saul. I'm going to die right now. I have nothing to lose. I'm going for broke with God. D, David pursues the Amalekites. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, to the brook Bezor. And there they stayed, and there some stayed who were left behind. David pursued. I love that. But David pursued. Now remember, he's walked for 3 days. He's been crying until there's no strength left in him. He's ready to go after it. I mean, he's encouraging the Lord. He and the 400 men, for 200 stayed behind. They were so tired they couldn't cross the brook. They just said, we're too tired. We'll stay with the bags. We can't do it. We're just too weary. They found an Egyptian laying in the field. And they brought him to David and they gave him water. Some guy laying down there they gave him some food and water and let him drink. They gave him a piece of figs, a cluster of raisins. When he'd eaten, his strength came back to him. He had eaten no bread or drank no water for 3 days or 3 nights. And David, this is horrible. Verse 13, David says, whom do you belong and where are you from? He says, I'm a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. That sounds good, doesn't it? My master, my Amalekite master, left me behind because I was sick, so he just left me. And so here's the guy sick, 3 days and three nights without food or water, just to starve to death. Now that's an Amalekite. Okay, that's their nature. That's how they do it. And, you know, remember, every time you see Amalekite in the Bible, it always speaks of the flesh and the sin and the works of darkness. And so we made an invasion on the southern area, and then skips a line there. We burned Ziklag with fire. So they wasn't afraid of David. They thought he was with Achish. And everybody else is getting ready for that big war up at Jezreel. So these guys are unprotected, unguarded. They're spread out, all the spoil. They got all the wives and children over there, you know, locked up or tied up with ropes. They're eating and drinking and dancing and having a blast because of all the great spoil they took from the land of the Philistines and the land of Judah. Now, remember, David had already attacked the Amalekites and lied to Achish. So some of this is some of his reaping and sowing, because he's been attacking them and lying to Achish. Then we went up because Achish made him come up and talk to him about going to battle. And so they came and attacked when all the soldiers of Ziklag were gone. Verse 17, David attacked them from twilight till the evening of the next day. Now they haven't rested. Remember, they've been walking now 5 days. And David is, he's going for it. Not a man of them escaped, except for 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. All the Amalekites, except for 400, were killed. I love this verse. And David recovered all. That's the grace of God. You know, maybe we can't get all the money back in a deal. Maybe we can't get all the lost time back. Maybe we can't unscramble scrambled eggs. But I tell you, in terms of our life in God, we can recover all. I'm not saying we're going to get all, you know, every deal that was bad is going to be good, but we can recover. Sometimes we get everything back and more besides, just for God to put a stamp on our heart. Don't ever do it again. I'm giving you everything back this time. And again, David walked in the strength of that for 25 years without any sin or compromise that we read of. Nothing was lacking, either great or small. Sons or daughters, spoil. David recovered everything. That's the grace of God. And that's what God tells us if we will come back to Him with a whole heart. The devil lies and says if you come back, it's too late. The Scripture says if you come back, you can recover everything, at least in your walk with God. David took, verse 20, all the herds and the flocks and all the livestock and said, this is David's spoil. They took all of it. Not only did they get all their stuff, they got all the Amalekite stuff too. They got more than they know what to do with. They got hundreds of animals and all kinds of stuff. Verse 21. David shares the spoil with everyone. David came back to the 200 that were weary and couldn't. You remember the 200 that got tired? And David made him stay there and he greeted him. Verse 22. Then the wicked guys, you know, some of the mean guys of the 400, because he had some wicked ones. Those were probably the guys that wanted to stone him. The worthless men who went with David, not all of them were converted to becoming the mighty men, but the mighty men did come out of the Adullam crowd. The mighty men of David came out of the Adullam days, so in the wilderness days. But some of them were still stinkers. But all the wicked and the worthless men who went with David answered and said, because these 200 guys are lazy and tired because they didn't go with us, we're not going to give them anything. We'll give them their wife and children and tell them to leave, but we're not giving them any other thing. David said, wait a second, verse 23, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. He goes, we got all this other cash. Wait, the 200 were guarding our stuff. Wait a second, we're in this together. I love David's heart. He goes, they've preserved us. you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into the hand and to our hand the troop that came against us. He goes, the Lord did this, not us. He goes, why do you think that you get the glory? God did this thing. This is the Lord's spoil. For who will you heed in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to battle, so shall his part be who stayed by the supplies. We shall share alike. This is a great principle. He's saying the guys that went to battle and the guys that stayed behind, everybody shares the victory alike. The people that go on the road and the people that stay in the prayer rooms, the people that serve, you know, the ushers and deacons and take care of the children and the ones that prophesy and sing the songs, we all together get the victory. Whether you are on the front lines or in the back room with the bags, in God, it's one thing. And David had enough wisdom to see that. So it was from this day, it was an ordinance in Israel that they did this. You know, they shared it with everything. Now David came to Ziklag and he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Israel. He said, we have enough to send it. Now David is always developing these relationships. He's sending it. He doesn't know Saul's going to die, and Saul's going to die the next chapter. He doesn't know that. But Judah, the elders of Judah were his family, right? Because Judah's his tribe. He's sending, and the Judah guys have been helping him sometimes in the caves and in that 7 or 8 years in the Adullam days. So he's sending blessing to the people, that some of them that stood with him, and others he's sending to them simply because they're of the same tribe. Here is a present to you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And go down to verse 31. He gave it all these different cities and to all the other places where David and himself and his men were accustomed to rove, because it was all in the Judah area that he roved over those years. So Saul's going to die the next session, and then we start the Hebron days when the blessings begin. Amen and amen.